Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. We're wrapping up some odd and end thoughts with regards to evangelism. And one of the things that I want to think about with you this evening that kind of comes in a logical sequence to what we've been looking at in the previous messages is when a person who is unsaved comes to the point where they know they need to be saved, and we are asking them to trust Christ as their Savior. Where does the Bible deal with this thing of that's sometimes been called drawing the net, coming from a fisherman's language of they've cast the net out and they've got fish in the net, and now they're drawing the net into the boat. They're drawing the fish up into the boat that have been caught. Of course, Jesus Christ used the analogy of fishing when he told the disciples, "You have been fishing for fish, but from this day forward, you're going to fish for men." And so, to be a fisher of men has been an analogy coming from Jesus Christ that has been used to picture evangelism and soul winning and witnessing and trying to reach unsaved people for Christ. And so when somebody is at the point where they have been convicted and they are ready to put their trust in Christ, what happens? What happens right there at that strategic moment when they are birthed into the family of God? We have in this series tried to step through a logical progression of the responsibility to evangelize, to the tool of our own testimony, being able to share with the lost, to the motivation of compassion that would cause us to want to share our testimony with the lost, to the partner of the Holy Spirit who accompanies us to bring conviction to unsaved people as we give our testimony, to the work of giving them the Ten Commandments and using the Ten Commandments as a mechanism to produce guilt and despair in the heart of a person so that they know that they need to be rescued from their guilt and despair, to offering them the hope of Christ who took our place, who made possible the forgiveness of our sin and being welcomed into and belonging to the family of God. Right up to this morning, as we look this morning at the subject of time, that sometimes there are varying lengths of time in which the Spirit of God works in the heart of an unsaved person through the law and through the presentation of the gospel to bring them to the point where they are in despair and now ready to put their trust in Jesus Christ. At that strategic moment, what happens in the drawing of the net of a person to salvation? And there's some terminology that is sometimes used of this, and I want us to divide between non-biblical terminology, terms that are often used that are not in the Bible, and then more importantly, the terms that are used in the Bible of that strategic moment of when a person transfers from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, or when they are birthed into the family of God. There are some specific terms that God uses in the Bible to speak of that moment of salvation. But first of all, the non-biblical terms. What's the first one? You fill in the blanks for me tonight. What's number one? Make a decision for Christ. That sounds like a logical thing to do. You've considered the law. You've come to the point that you know you're lost. You can't save yourself. Christ died for you. Just make a simple decision to be saved. And that terminology is not found in the Bible. I'm not saying it's bad terminology, but it's not biblical terminology. And it seems to kind of make this thing a mental transaction. It could, for some, make it as simple as I'm going to decide to turn on the light switch, or I'm going to decide to go to a Panera Bread for dinner, or you just make a decision in life of what you're going to do. And there's so much more. That terminology can be so inadequate to speak of this amazing transition that occurs in the life of an unsaved person when they come to Jesus Christ. But that's one of the terms that's been used. I've been told, I don't know that I have researched this enough to be 100% sure, but I believe it was Billy Graham and his crusades that began to use the word make a decision for Christ. And I'm not 100% sure, but it may have come from that era of making a decision. Another term that's used, number two, invite Jesus into your heart. And that's not a biblical term that's used, although it is used oftentimes of this point of salvation. Come and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Now, it depends on how old you are and what the term heart means to you. That can sound a little bit messy to invite Jesus to come into your heart. There is one place in the Bible where that term seems to come from, and in Revelation chapter 3, where we invite Jesus Christ to come in. He's standing at the door of our heart, knocking, wanting to come in. And yet that is a picture of a church family, that he has been a part of that church family. And because of their own coldness of heart, Jesus Christ has withdrawn his presence from that church. That's a terrible thing to think about, isn't it? That Jesus Christ could withdraw his presence from Community Baptist Church because Community Baptist Church no longer has the heartbeat that he has and is no longer seeking him. And it is so cold that he has withdrawn his presence from Community Baptist Church. And Jesus Christ would be outside of Community Baptist Church wanting to be invited back in, wanting us as church members, because that passage says if any man will open the door. And of course, the old artist painting of Jesus standing at the door, knocking at the door of our heart, wanting admittance back in. The famous artist painting of that, perhaps you've seen it and noticed, there's no doorknob on the outside of the door. The only doorknob is on the inside of the door. It has to be opened from the inside. And Jesus Christ says to church members, you have been cold. I have withdrawn my presence. I don't have a doorknob to get back in, but I'd like to be back into your church fellowship. I'd like to be present in your church fellowship again. And if any man, he makes it individual, if any member of the church will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That doesn't seem to be a salvation passage. It seems to be a discipleship passage, a Christian relationship of walking with God passage, a desire for Jesus to be readmitted into the vibrancy of one of his church families. And yet so many times that passage is used, that concept is used at the point of salvation, of inviting Jesus to come into your heart. We sometimes have sung the little song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. This is not a biblical term. I'm not saying it's a bad term. I'm not saying it's a bad phrase. It's not a biblical phrase regarding the moment of salvation. And if one understands the heart to be the soul, to be the reality of my being, and then it has value of inviting Jesus Christ to come into my life, to come into my soul, to come in and take over my life. And I have repented and bowed myself to his saving grace and offer of salvation. And I want him to come into my life and take over my life. There's value and there's meaning to that for sure. But it's not there's not a biblical passage that uses that terminology. Let's look at some passages where we actually have the biblical terminology of what happens at the moment an unsaved person gets saved. I ask you to turn here to John chapter 1. It's a phenomenal chapter. The Gospel of John is the evangelistic gospel of the four gospels. It's the gospel that was written so that unbelievers might become convinced that Jesus Christ really is the Christ and might receive life through his name. We're told that at the end of the Gospel of John. That's why the gospel is written. So this is an evangelistic gospel written so that unsaved people could become convinced that Jesus Christ really is God and really did offer salvation, and that through that they might be saved. Well, here introducing this gospel in chapter 1, we have this amazing presentation of Jesus Christ as being God who has become man. I want to direct your attention to verse number 12. Verse number 12 says that as many as received him. Now notice that phrase. Here we have a biblical term, a biblical phraseology of the moment of salvation. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here we have a biblical term. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about unsaved people getting saved. This is talking about people who are going to be born again. Verse number 13 says, which were born, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So these are people who become born of God. They're born again. And the terminology that God uses is to receive Him. To receive Him. The emphasis is placed here on what is usually behind the idea of inviting Jesus into the heart, although sometimes that is presented as the organ of the pumping muscle. You know, it's 18 inches from the brain to the heart, and the pumper is mentioned as if Jesus could live inside my pumper. And sometimes that kind of gets a little bit, especially for a child that knows my heart is what's beating, you know, and I can feel it, and they've been taught what their heart is in their body. That can be hard for a child to grasp. I want Jesus to come into my chest cavity and inside my muscle, my heart muscle. But what we mean when we talk about receiving Christ into our heart would fit into this terminology of receiving Him. Receiving Him. This is the emphasis here is on coming to the point where I know that my life is hopeless without Christ. That He's not a part of my life. That He has never been a part of my life. I don't have a relationship with Him. I've gone to church. I've gone through ceremony. I've done all of this. But I don't really have a relationship with Him. And I want to receive Him into my life. Into my soul. Into my heart. Into my mind. I want to receive Him into my life. To take over the reins of my life. To become real to me. This would be what we would call a biblical concept of getting saved. Coming to the point when we receive Jesus Christ into our life. Now the same passage gives us another biblical term. Another way that that this transaction comes into language. Verse number 12 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And so to believe in Christ is a biblical term. It's one of the phrases, one of the ways that God uses in the Bible to describe this moment of salvation. It's the moment when an unsaved person believes in Jesus Christ. But we usually have to explain a little bit about that word believe, don't we? Because the word believe is used today of things that don't have the full confidence and trust that the word believe would require us to understand in this thing of salvation. I believe that President Obama is the President of the United States, but that has nothing to do with my confidence in him. That has nothing to do with my trust that he'll do a good job as President of the United States. But I believe he is the President of the United States. I have mental acknowledgement that that's a fact of my world, that is a position he holds. And so we can use this word believe in a very shallow way that doesn't have a lot of meaning to it, particularly when it comes to the point of an unsaved person getting saved. And so we sometimes have to explain that word believe and how the word believe is a verb that comes from the same word. It's translated from the same original language word that the word faith is translated from. Faith is a noun. I have faith. I believe. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb, coming from the same concept of having such a confidence and a trust that I have come to the point that I believe that if I trust my good works, I'll go to hell. If I trust what I can do, I'll go to hell. But I have put my confidence in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I believe that when He died for me. And I am throwing my whole confidence on what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. And I am believing in Jesus Christ. Or I am placing my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Now that's biblical terminology. If we rightly understand the English word believe. And so this transaction, this point of salvation is an amazing point in which people put their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Some have illustrated it with a chair. You've probably heard it illustrated with a chair. That you can have a chair and you can talk about how you really believe that chair will hold you up. And you can talk about it. But when you go over and sit down in that chair and you rest your weight on that chair, you have placed your faith on that chair, which is an action that follows a convincing of your soul that Jesus Christ really will save me, and you place your confidence. It's like sitting down on the chair. You're putting your faith in that chair that'll hold you up. And so this moment of transaction where a soul is moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God comes at that moment that a person trusts Jesus Christ to save them. They put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them, and they are confident that He and He alone can save them for all of eternity. So to put one's trust or faith or confidence in Christ is to believe on Him. And that's what I do when I say to Jesus, "Would you come into my life and save me?" I receive Him as I put my confidence that He is sufficient to save me from my sin. So, to receive Him, to believe or trust Him. How about Romans chapter 10? Let's jump over to Romans chapter 10. This is a chapter that is often used in being able to share the gospel with people that are unsaved, in trying to draw them to the point of salvation. And another term is used, different from the other terms that we've mentioned. What is the term under number 3 on your little worksheet? Call. To call upon Him. Verse number 13 of chapter 10 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here's another term, a biblical term that's used to speak of this moment of salvation. This moment of salvation occurs when a person calls out to God to save them. Now, in the verses preceding that, we're told that that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That is, they won't be ashamed. They will call out, unashamed to call out for Him to save them. For there's no difference between Jew and the Greek. We all get saved the same way. Verse 13, whoever, Jew or Greek, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so another biblical way of expressing this moment when we're wanting to draw the net, we're wanting to see a person take that step of placing their faith in Christ, receiving Him into their lives, we talk about calling out to Him for salvation. Many times I've talked to a person and tried to illustrate for them to understand that this is similar to what would happen if you were to walk through the woods and you know there you can hear the water of a river. And all of a sudden, above the sound of the water of the river, you hear the voice of a child screaming out, "Help! Help! Somebody help me!" And you realize that a child has gotten out into the water and they're drowning and they can't get out of the water. And so you rush down to the edge of the water and you jump into the water and you pull them to shore. And when you get them to shore and they get their composure, they look up at you and they say, "Thank you for saving me." What enabled you to rush to their side to save them? When they called out for help. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they will be rescued from their desperate condition of being a sinner on their way to hell." And so a biblical way of expressing this moment of salvation transaction is when an unsaved person comes to the point where in their heart they're putting their trust in Christ, and with their mouth they're calling out and saying, "Oh Jesus Christ, would you come into my life? Would you rescue me? Would you save me?" Sometimes, and this is why I have for many, many years shied away from giving people words to repeat, or even printing on a gospel tract a sinner's prayer. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. We've shied away from that because of this very concept. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, can you imagine some little child over in a river and they realize they can't touch the bottom anymore, and they feel themselves going up and down, bobbing up and down in the water, and they're scared. They know they're in trouble. Can you imagine that if you were on the side of the river, that you would have to coach them? You'd have to say to them, okay, say out real loud, say, help. Say it. Say, help. Help. Say, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. You say, that's crazy. You'd never have to coach a person to cry out for help. If they know they're drowning, you don't have to tell them what to say. You don't have to coach them in the right words to use. You don't have to coach them in how to do it. If they know they're drowning, it is natural for them, in their own words, in their own way, to cry out from their soul, Jesus, help me. And at that moment, Jesus saves their soul. I'm not saying it's wrong to do any of those other things. I'm suggesting that I've shied away from that because the Bible uses the terminology of just call. You know, the Bible doesn't have a sinner's prayer anywhere in it. God never gives us the right magical words to say. He just says, call. Call. And if your soul is in a condition that you know you're on your way to hell, you don't have to be told what to say. You just need to be told, if you'll scream to Jesus, He is desperately wanting to save you from hell. And if you'll just call, and then just turn them loose and let them pray. It's interesting, just turn loose and unsaved person, let them pray. The times that I've been in that situation, I've just said to a person, if you want Him to save you, just talk to Him and tell Him what you want. And I bow my head and I just let them stumble through. Let them find a way to just find the right words to call out to God, to ask God to save them. So biblical terminology. One of the ways God describes this moment of transaction is when a person who's lost comes to the point where they believe in their heart that Jesus and only Jesus can save them, and then they just call out for Jesus Christ to meet the need in their life and save their soul. And so calling is a good... And by the way, in this passage, he goes on to describe a sequence of events that is so, it kind of ties in with what we were looking at this morning. He says in verse number 14, how shall we then call on Him in whom we have not believed? How can you call to a God that you don't really believe in and ask Him to save you? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If you've never heard about Jesus, how can you believe in Him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is anyone who proclaims the gospel message, and not a preacher in the technical sense of a pastor of a church. It's talking about someone with a message to proclaim. A preacher is someone who proclaims a message of the gospel. Well, how shall they hear if they don't have somebody to proclaim the gospel? And how shall they preach or proclaim the gospel except somebody sends them? And so there's a sequence. Somebody's got to send a person who knows the gospel. Well, God's already done that. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Someone's got to go out and tell them the message. They've got to be sent. Then they've got to go tell the message so that unsaved people hear the message. Once they hear the message, they've got to become convinced that it's true. They have to believe it. Once they become convinced that it's true and they believe in their heart that this is my only hope of missing hell and making heaven, then they've got to call out for Him to save them. And so the passage ends in verse 16. The flow of thought ends in verse number 17. So then faith. What is faith? Faith is the noun of which verse number 14, believe, is the verb. How shall they believe? Verse number 17 has it as the noun. So then faith. The substance of faith, which is the substance, the noun that correlates with the action of placing that faith in Jesus by believing in Him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we see here that God has to send us. We have to go. We have to present the truth so that people hear it. Once they hear it, they've got to put their faith, or they have to believe it's true, and then call out for salvation. I remember a guy that I was witnessing to. He was the he was a relative of one of the church members in Canada, and I'd gone over to their home and had spent a whole evening, a couple of hours at least, just going through the scriptures, presenting the gospel, and the gentleman, and his name slipped my mind. He looked at me and he said, "Well, preacher, it was at 11. I remember it was 11 o'clock because I looked at the clock and I said, you know, I really need to go. You know." And he looked at me and says, you know, he's a preacher. He said, "I'll tell you what." He says, "I will pray that prayer. I'm not sure I believe it, but I'll pray that prayer." I think he felt bad that I had spent my whole evening taking him through the scriptures and he still wasn't there yet. But he said, I'll pray that prayer. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, you praying that prayer won't do you any good. It won't make me feel any better." And I took him to this passage of scriptures, the last scripture I shared before I left that night. I said, "Here's the process. God sent me to come to you. I presented to you what God said, and you've heard it. For the first time in your life, you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next step is you have to believe it, but you're not there yet. You said you're not sure you believe it. But you tell me you're willing to call and ask for salvation even though you don't believe it. That's not going to work. Until you believe in your heart, you're calling or praying a prayer to call and ask for salvation. It won't do you any good and it won't make me feel any better. But look at this. So then faith, that's where you're stuck in the process. You've not come to the point where you believe it's true. Let me show you how you can get that faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I said, you need to hear the Bible proclaimed. And you need to hear it multiple times. And as you hear the Bible proclaimed, either one of two things will happen. You will become convinced that God is real and what He said is true, or you'll become convinced that this is just all make-believe and there's no truth to it. But you've got to come to the point in your heart where you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and is willing to save your soul. And until you come to that point, you praying a prayer won't do you any good and won't make me feel any better. But I'm preaching Sunday. I told him where, told him what time. Walked out of his door, drove home. Next Sunday came. Sure enough, he walked through the door. He and his wife and his two little kids walked through the door and sat down. I don't remember what I preached that day, but I preached the Word of God that day. And at the close of the service, he came straight up to the front. He said, "I believe that's true. I want to be saved." Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes there's some time that has to pass. There's some time for the Spirit of God to do a work in the heart. I could have led him in a sinner's prayer. He was willing to repeat words that he didn't really believe in his heart. But that wouldn't have done him any good. But once they come to the point where they believe in their heart that they're lost and on their way to hell, I don't have to give them any words. Just scream to God. Tell him what you need. And Jesus Christ will save their souls. Okay, one last one. Let's end over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, another great place where this amazing transaction of salvation occurs. And let's look at the terminology that is used in the Bible of this transaction from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 2, you know this as Pentecost Sunday, as the day when 3,000 souls got saved. They had heard the gospel. They had been in Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus Christ crucified. They had the blame of it laid at their foot. Jesus Christ was crucified because of the rejection of Israel and the religious leaders. And they turn and they are broken. They're under conviction. They know they need to get saved. They're pricked in their hearts. Verse number 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." Oh boy, it was pointed. It was direct to the heart. You crucified Jesus Christ. Your sin nailed Him at the cross. And God made Him that you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And so here's conviction. The Holy Spirit has convicted them. They have heard the gospel. They had seen they'd heard what Jesus preached. They saw what happened to Jesus Christ. They'd heard this sermon being preached here on the day of Pentecost. They are broken in their heart. They're convicted. They know that they need to get saved. And they said in verse number 37, pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, here's the biblical terminology, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the biblical terminology, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, the biblical terminology is repent and be baptized. Emphasis is placed on repentance. I've come to the point where I realize I'm going the wrong direction. My sin is taking me to hell. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm repenting of my rebellion against God. I am making an about face and repenting before a holy God. And then baptism is an action that followed repentance. But this has raised a lot of questions with regards to evangelism. I was talking to a gentleman from the Church of Christ up in Canada many years ago. He was a young man that had come from Texas, and he was doing a 1 year or 2 year kind of a missionary internship for the Church of Christ up in the town where I was pastoring. Fine young man. We had met around town a couple of times, and so we agreed to get together. He came over to my office, and we talked till about midnight that night. And his theology was that you get saved in the baptistry tank. Unless you get baptized, you're not saved. He believed that you're saved by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, apart from any works of man. But he believed that that faith was not activated until you obey in baptism. And that's how he read this verse. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And so his theology, he had been taught, his theology was that until you get in the baptistry tank, you're not saved. And it's in the baptistry tank that the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sin away, and your faith has been put into action by the action of baptism, and Jesus Christ saves you. And, of course, we talked for at length about that, and we didn't agree on that conclusion that he had come to. We talked about what happened if an individual was witnessed to and they wanted to be saved and driving over to the church to get baptized. They had a car accident and died. Was that person saved? Were they not saved? And we talked about all kind of nuances and that kind of thing. But it boiled down to an idea that baptism was the point at which time God saved a person. And it's because of the reading, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And this comes up a couple of times in the book of Acts. Causes people that believe what I believe to scratch our heads a little bit. Causes people that believe what he believed to have a proof text for the theology that mixes, that brings baptism into the point of salvation. And basically it comes down to the word for. And the word for, the little preposition for the remission of sins. Let me read from A.T. Robertson. A.T. Robertson said this: this phrase is the subject of endless controversy as men look at it from the standpoint of sacramental or of evangelical theology. In themselves, the words can express aim or purpose. Aim or purpose. But another usage for basis or ground. In other words, I can get baptized in order to procure salvation, in order to procure the remission of sins, or I can get baptized for, as the basis or ground, because I have been forgiven. That's my forgiveness, my remission is the ground for which I am baptized. And so in other words, let me say it this way, the grammar doesn't help you any. The word for can be either for the purpose of having my sins remitted, or the word for can be used because I have had my sins forgiven. It's like saying, I went to jail for murder. Did I go to jail in order to murder people? Or do I go to jail because I already murdered people? Well, I go to jail for murder speaks of the fact that I went to jail because I've already murdered people. But if I go to the store for sugar, I don't go to the store because I already have the sugar. I go to the store because I want to get the sugar. So I go to the store for the purpose of purchasing sugar. And so the grammar doesn't help us any. The word for is used either way. Your theology, based on the rest of Scripture, has to determine how you read the particular verse, because the grammar can go either way. Because of what I believe the rest of the Bible teaches, I believe God is saying, repent. And now, for the fact that your sins have been remitted, be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. For as being because your sins were remitted. And so the biblical terminology, as I would understand the theology of salvation, is when a person gets ready to be saved, what they need to do is they need to repent. Period. They need to turn around. They need to reject everything that they believe. They need to reject the sin that has dominated their life. They need to repent and turn to God, and God saves them. Their sins are remitted. And then the first thing they do is they get baptized to show a beautiful picture of a relationship to the one who died, was buried, and rose again on the cross of Calvary. So the biblical terminology is repent. And then the action that comes because of my sins being remitted is the action of baptism. Emphasis is placed on the heart attitude towards sin and an action that indicates the person has received the message. Now, what does all that tell me? That all tells me that when it boils down to the point of a person's salvation, God uses different terminology, different word pictures to be able to describe an amazing transaction that occurs. And the transaction that occurs doesn't have a magical formula. It doesn't have a magical way that it happens. When a person is at the point that they know they're going to hell, and they, in their heart, turn to Christ, you can speak of it in terms of believing, of trusting. You can speak of it in terms of receiving. You can talk about it in terms of repenting. You can talk about it in terms of calling. But the moment the heart turns to God, God saves their soul. And they have passed from death unto life. What we have to do is present people with the wonderful gospel. Once they have been convicted, we have to present the law to get them guilty, and then the gospel to show them what Jesus Christ has done for them and encourage them to just call out to God and talk to Him about what they need in their life. And let the Spirit of God do what He does best, and that is move them into the family of God and save their soul. Salvation comes down to just coming to Jesus Christ and Him doing the work of saving a soul. No magical formulas, no magical terminology or words that I have to repeat or say. Just turning to God and calling out for help. And God does the miracle of saving a soul.